Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you for all the gifts that you give to us. Even before we knew you, you were already giving us good gifts. Thank you for the gift of marriage, and thank you for the way that you have laid it out in your word. And Lord, we pray today for the marriages and for marriage all over this land. We know that marriage is under attack as never before, in practical ways and in ideological ways. And so, Lord, today we pray as your people, let us reaffirm marriage. Let us reaffirm the marriage you have given us. Let us celebrate that which you have made. And let us hold true to your model, which is the model that you gave for all of us. Take now your word, we pray, this day and next Sunday, and use it for your purposes and for your honor and glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated. I think you know that I haven't spoken a lot on the subject of marriage in this church since I became pastor 14 years ago. And I don't know particularly why the Lord would lead me to speak on it now. But for two Sundays, that is what I will endeavor to do. I can assure you that nothing that is said today or next Sunday is targeted at anyone in particular or with anyone in mind. I realize that in today's world, there are many who already have more than one marriage in your past and so forth. And those are in the past, and we have to go on from where we are. But as the servant of the Lord, I cannot shrink back from my duty either of setting forth what God has to say about a topic as important as marriage. And even in the real world, we don't allow mediocrity to be the standard, or at least we shouldn't. Even at work, we don't say, well, that's the way it is, so we'll just disregard the standard. No. Well, nobody's following the standard, so we'll change the standard, or we'll get rid of the standard. We don't do that in the natural world because we know what would happen. And we don't do that in the spiritual world either. Even more so, because what God has established is the standard. And we need to have that standard constantly before us. And in a day today where marriage is literally, just literally, under attack as never before, it is more important than ever that we have a clear vision of what God's vision is for marriage. So this is not in depth by any way. And we're going to try to stick really close to the word here. But I just felt in my heart. Now, I struggle more with titles than anything else. And I came up with another title on Friday, but the bulletins get printed on Thursday, see? So that happens a lot. If I had it to do over, I would probably entitle today and next Sunday, Marriage God's Way. Nonetheless, marriage is under attack. And I think we all know that. And so as God's people, we're not interested in what the world has to say about the subject. We're not interested in what their view is. We're only interested as believers in what God has to say about it. So let's take a little tour, shall we? And if you're among those who like to fill in the blanks on the notes and stuff, now would be the time to get that sheet out, and it's on the back of the responsive reading. Well, we all know, you know, I don't think I need to quote any divorce numbers here this morning. We all know that they've been over 50% now for decades in the United States, and is not getting any better at all. And yet we know, even in a community right here like South Norfolk, when I do funerals for most of these folks that are in their 80s and 90s, almost all of them married when they were quite young. Either a lot of them were married right here by Preacher Poitras, right outside that little office door. That seemed to be his favorite way to do marriages. And I don't know if you know this, but Preacher Poythress, who was here for around 42 years, was known as the Marian preacher. He liked to marry, and I think he liked to sing, because every wedding gave him an opportunity to sing. But however that was, they say that in about 40 years, he married about 2,000 couples. Well, I took that and divided it by the number of weeks one time, and that's about one a week for the whole 40 years. You know, that's a lot of weddings. I do not aspire to tie that record. I do not aspire to even get close. But most of those marriages held. Most of those marriages held. And when we do the funeral, it said, you know, they married then and they've been together their whole life, and that's the way it is. Try that on the under 30 crowd. Try that on the under 50 crowd even. But at that time, and we know this, we know this. And South Norfolk is just a microcosm of the United States of America. So it's not just here, it is everywhere. And my, how times have changed. How many are old enough like I am to have actually seen a lot of the changes? We have seen so many changes. And unfortunately, I mean, technologically and in areas like that, there's been a lot of improvements. But morally and spiritually and all of that, the changes, for the most part, have not been good. And so we're watching this, and we're praying every day, and we're saying, Dear Lord, you know, send revival. Dear Lord, get us back to your word. Dear Lord, and let your people, though your people are a shrinking minority, and when I say your people, Lord, the ones that are really born again, the ones that really know you, walk with you and serve you, make us bold and make us unashamed, because we're almost to the point now that if we even speak the most basic truths, it's like we've uttered some horrible thing. But that we would just simply hold to the truths of the Word of God. Because there's an old saying that I used to hear as a kid. He who laughs last, laughs best. You know who was the last one? The big one. Noah. And everybody was laughing. But in the end, Noah is the reason you and I are here today. Noah is why the human race survived. And Noah is why the plan of redemption was able to go on and be implemented. So what I'm saying is, don't be afraid to stand up for the truth. Never be ashamed of the truth. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me in this wicked and adulterous generation, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father. But if you are unashamed of me, I will be unashamed of you, and I will claim you in the presence of my Father and of the holy angels. So what has changed? Number one, and when I say what has changed, from those days we're talking about, from the early days of our country, and maybe down up to maybe roughly the time of the Second World War, what has changed? Here's two major things that I believe have changed. Number one, we had a great respect for marriage. We had a great respect for marriage. We had a great respect for the institution of marriage. Any young people in those days that had the idea, well, maybe we'll just live together and not get married, they would be shamed by mom, dad, aunts, uncles, cousins, community, everybody. And so the pressure was, you didn't do that. And if you did that, there was a stigma that was attached to it. Because we had a great respect for marriage, which was rooted, by the way, in the Word of God. Because this is what was proclaimed from the pulpit. And this is what people wholeheartedly believed. And they believed it enough to live by it. And if you were here back in the days of Nelson Hodges, he would say, what you do is what you really believe, and everything else is just so much talk. How many remember him saying that? And that's probably the one thing that I quote the most from Nelson Hodges. And so people believed it to the point that this is how they actually live. Now today a lot of people say, well, I believe. But do you believe it to the point that you live it? And so we had this great respect for marriage that we do not have today. That respect has gone right down the drain, and except in some isolated cases now, is almost non-existent. Number two, and this is where that respect for marriage came from, we respected God's Word and what He had to say about marriage. And one of the big problems, and it's not just in the area of marriage, but one of the big problems in the United States today and in modern Western culture is that we pay lip service to the Word of God. Do you know that that's exactly what God said about Israel of old, and that's exactly the scripture from Isaiah that Jesus quoted to the Pharisees. He said, "These people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips, but their heart is far from me." And so while on paper somewhere we may still subscribe to some of these truths, with our actual lives and with our actual feet, we vote the other way. Though we may claim some doctrinal statement somewhere, in reality we've adopted the ways and the values of the world, and our actual lives actually reflect more the prevailing values around us than they do the Word of God. And if you're going to go by what you actually do as being what you really believe, I fear today that there are an awful lot of Christians that if you printed a Bible that had in it the stuff they really believe, really do, and really act on, you would probably wind up with a book about the size of the Gospel of Matthew. And so, that's what's changed. And make no mistake about it, these things play out. They play out in real life. It starts with the spiritual. And you know this. I mean, I'm old school. I mean, I'm so old school, I could have been born in 1800. But God's Word does not change. And so what God has laid down is still, it's still the way to go. And so we had a respect then for what God had to say about these things. Today it's like, oh yeah, I know the Bible says that, but we know better now. You know, we've got all these people that have enlightened us, and science shows that you can't really trust everything that's in the Bible, so I think I'll just go my own way. And so we see the mess around us. Now the enemy has launched, I say the enemy, who's the enemy? We know who the enemy is. Have you ever seen him? Probably not, but if you open the Bible, you'll read quite a bit about him. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ said quite a bit about him. He said, "He's nothing but a murderer and a thief and a liar." And he's been a liar from the very beginning. In fact, lying is what he does best. And when he lies, he's really in his element. And he has a whole minion of demons. We don't know how many there are. And they work behind the scenes. How many have read Ephesians 6? "For we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities, with powers," you know, with forces of evil in the heavenly places. And they are behind these things, and they attack things, and they lead people. And so you see what's happening around you, but behind it all, there is a spiritual dimension. And since the Church of Jesus Christ didn't stand up early and didn't take the stand like they should have, then the enemy has been able to make inroads. And how many have heard that old saying, and sometimes we actually say it about people we know. We say, if you give them an inch, if you let them get their foot in the door, see? And so we, on the issue of marriage, allowed the enemy, I say we as a society, to get his foot in the door some decades back. And it, brother and sister, it has all been downhill since then. But why attack marriage? Why is there an unprecedented, unrelenting, open attack on marriage today? Because it is one of the places where the enemy can inflict greatest damage. Think about it. You're a master planner, and you want to weaken a nation. You want to weaken a society. You want to weaken the influence of the gospel and of the scripture. And you just want to inflict maximum harm. Where do you start? Well, you start with the home. And what do marriages, what do homes start with? A marriage. You can't get more basic than the marriage. In chapter 1 of Genesis, we have the story of origins and of man being created directly in the image of God. In chapter 2, we have the story of God making Eve to be a suitable helper to Adam and how he brought them and married them in the garden and how Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she will be called woman. She was taken from the man. I will love her. I will care for her. I will cherish her. She will be my life companion. And a man, therefore, from now on will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two of them will be one flesh." And so in chapter 2, we have the issue of marriage. How many of you know of a home without a marriage? That's what people are trying to do now. But I'm talking about natural way, God's way. Can you have a home without having a marriage first? And the answer is no. And that is why Satan hates the institution of marriage so badly. He hates it so badly. And he can see the destruction of it in America almost in his grasp. And he has to be this moment rubbing his hands together gleefully, because he knows that the demise of marriage in this nation, as we have known it, is probably less than a decade away. I watch it daily. The Presbyterian Church USA, AP story, middle of this week, they voted this week to redefine marriage. More on that later. But why marriage? Number one, because marriage is the foundation of the home. It's even more basic than the home. You have Adam and Eve first. They say, which was first, the chicken or the egg? Well, in this case, we know the marriage was first, and then the family. How many of you ever been to a house? Oh, there's a whole bunch of kids here, but we don't know where they came from. They didn't have a physical mom and dad. No, that doesn't happen. The marriage is the most basic thing. It's the foundation of the home, and the home is the foundation of the community and the church and the nation. So if you can attack the home, you're attacking it up. If you can attack the marriage, actually, go back even further. If you can attack the marriage, if you can discredit marriage, if you can break up the marriage, then by extension, you can touch every single life represented by those homes. You can impact the school. You can impact the community, the workplace, the church. No place is free from it. You're going back as far as you can go, except the creation of man himself in the image of God. When you attack marriage, it's the very next thing. In chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Genesis, we have the foundations for all of life as God planned it. In chapter 1, the creation of man in God's image. In chapter 2, marriage as God designed it. And in chapter 3, the right way to worship and seek God. And that's the whole of life right there. I don't care what time, place, society. That is the whole of life. Number 2, if marriages can be weakened and the sanctity of marriage undermined, then homes And the entire social fabric can be weakened and compromised. And that is exactly why the enemy has set out to do this very thing. Two years after they instituted no-fault divorce in the state of California, crime shot up by, as I recall, like over 100%. And it has never gone back to the previous levels since that time. Tell me there's no connection. Number three, failed marriages lead to broken families, which result in much individual pain, trauma, and dysfunction. Now, if you live with anything long enough, it can almost become normal. And even for those of us whose homes have maintained intact and all of that, but we see so much of it around us, it's almost like, oh yeah, you know, and the thing of we have them every other weekend, or there's three, or this or that or the other, and years have gone by, and now the kids are older, and some of them make it. Let me tell you something about that. Some of them do, and some of them don't. Some of them are able to survive somehow and still go on and have a useful life. But the psychologists, the psychiatrist's offices are full. The medications are being prescribed. The children have all this sadness. The children have all this anger. The children have all this confusion. And sure, God has made us so that we can cope and rebound and provide. But does that mean there isn't an incalculable amount of personal pain and dysfunction that comes about day after day and week after week in every community all over our land because of the failed marriages? And the answer is no. Here are what I see as how this thing has evolved. And again, if you were going to plan it, it's right on schedule. You want to totally change what marriage is or get rid of it. Here they are. Number one, increased divorce. We've already been there in a big way since I was a kid. So let's say roughly 50 years we've already been there. Increased divorce. That alone inflicts a lot of trauma, dysfunction, pain, and all the rest. There's no way to get around it. And it affects everybody in the family. You can't have two parents split up. Or now, I'll say this too. It isn't just divorce. Let's say the marriage stays together, but they're constantly squabbling and fighting with each other and can't get along. That's still an attack on marriage. They're still physically together, but it isn't marriage God's way, and that's going to bring a lot of trauma and dysfunction. And some people are going to say, well, it's better that they split up because when they're together, and maybe in some cases you might say, well, that's true. But that's a sad truth because that's not the way, again, that it's supposed to be. The way it's supposed to be is daddy loves mommy and mommy loves daddy and mommy and daddy love the kids. And we may argue once in a while, but in general, we get along. Amen? And that's, you know, so increased divorce, that's only stage one. Number two, living together arrangements. Once divorce comes common enough, then it's an easy step to say, well, I think we just better, in fact, some used to say this, and I guess still do, let's just live together a while and see if we're compatible. Now the numbers, it's been long enough now, the numbers are out on that. Divorce rates are higher among those who marry after living together, either a short or long time, than they are for those who were never married when they got married the first time. So there goes that myth. But you have children born in these situations, and again you have the instability, and you don't really have a mom or a dad that you can count on. And sometimes these folks stay together for years and live like husband and wife, then why not just tie the knot? Well, we'll talk about that next week. But the point is, it started as a trickle, and now it's a steady flow. And if trends continue, it won't be too long, and living together arrangements will just be, well, they already are, pretty much just the normal thing for a big percent of the population. And the younger you are, the more you're probably going to think, there's nothing wrong with that. Why? Because that's what the world says. And you don't know any better, and you buy it. But here's the last step, and this is the crowning achievement of old Satan. Because once he gets this one, then he can actually codify the contempt for marriage that we already have in our society. And step three, and we're in that step right now, nationally, redefinition of marriage. It's not really a man and a woman. It might be a man and a woman, or it might be a man and a man, or it might be a woman and a woman, or it might be three or four couples living together, community style, and sharing everything. Or it might be several women and several children living together. Or it might be a family is just any group of people that care for each other and choose to live together. And at this point then, marriage has been totally, basically destroyed. And that is the fight. You know that. And this very week, there was a ruling that came down from one of the circuit courts. And, of course, it'll probably be appealed. But when things go through the courts, we know pretty much how that goes. So in closing today, as believers, what can we do? Now, I know there are things we can do. If there are laws concerning these things that are out there, and you want to make your voice heard, I'm all for that. I don't think we need to become one-issue Christians. And I don't want us to get where we're more political than we are spiritual. Because then again, our battle is primarily spiritual. And when we get our spiritual lives where they ought to be, then a lot of other things are going to fall into place. But we do need to be aware of the attack on marriage. We do need to reaffirm our own commitment to marriage as God's way, as marriage is presented by God in the Scripture, and we need to celebrate traditional marriage at every turn, including our own marriages. And we'll talk a little more again about those things next time around. But we need to reaffirm it. We need to reaffirm it in our pulpits. We need to reaffirm it in our Sunday schools. We need to reaffirm it in our youth groups. We need to reaffirm it. And there are some groups out there, of course. How many have heard of Focus on the Family with Charles Dobson, right? He's probably the best known. And there are other groups out there, kind of lonely voices, but they're out there. And they are defending the family and family values. And they have a whole array of materials out there. So if you're in your second marriage or you're in your third marriage or whatever, I would just say start where you are, right? That's all we can do and that's all the Lord would want you to do. But start where you are. But we'll talk again more about that next time. But lay in the foundations for it and go into this thing saying, Lord, I'm going into this thing before you. And by your grace, I want this thing to work. And I want this to be something that will bring honor and glory to you. And when it is done right, it does. It glorifies the Lord. It brings great rewards to those who are a part of it. It brings great rewards to the children and the grandchildren and the offspring. And then by extension, great blessings to the community and to the society around. So this is not the time to retreat, my Christian friend. This is the time to spiritually, dig in your heels and say, Lord, I'm going to go with your plan. I'm going to affirm it. I know that because of our human weakness, we often fall short of it. But Lord, I'm going to endorse your plan. And from this point on in my life, help me and my wife, if you're married, help us to be a reflection of this and of what you want a marriage to be. And of course, it won't all be perfect and all of that, but it will be in keeping with the Word of God. And the blessings will be many. And in the long term, much suffering and much sorrow will be averted. So I ended this way. There has never been a replacement for God's original model for marriage, and there never will be. If there was ever an issue of which it might be said, if it isn't broken, don't fix it. That applies to God's plan for marriage. Shall we pray? Father, today we know that you love families. We know that you love individuals. We know that you want to put individuals into good marriages. We also know that what we think about marriage or how we view marriage or life in general has an impact on those choices when we make them. So Lord, as we think about these things, help us to take a look at our own lives. And help us, Lord, not to dwell on the past or on what's gone before or anything like that. But nonetheless, help us to take a fresh look at your word. Help us to reaffirm, Lord, what you have to say, not just about marriage, but about so many other things, and to follow your standard for it. And Lord, do bless our marriages in our church, because the home can't really be any better than the marriage. Everything comes from that fountain. And so we pray, Lord, that you'll be working in each and every one of our couples, whether up there in years or whether just starting out, to make that new commitment to love, to support, to be there, to be in that role, to be what you've intended it to be. And if we've had failures in the past, then help us to just get them behind us and then to look forward from this moment to what you will do in our lives from this point forward. But thank you, Lord, that what you have provided can never be improved upon. And it does in a very special way. It does reflect your love for us. We thank you, Lord. Use your word in our hearts and in our lives, and let us be an encouragement to someone along the way in these matters. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.